Our second scripture passage for today comes from Isaiah chapter 65. I'll be reading verses 17 through 25. Look, I am creating a new heaven and a new earth. Past events won't be remembered. They won't come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, because I'm creating Jerusalem as a joy and her people as a source of gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad about my people. No one will ever hear the sound of weeping or crying in it again. No more will babies live only a few days, or the old fail to live out their days. The one who dies at 100 will be like a young person, and the one falling short of 100 will seem cursed. They will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They won't build for others to live in, nor plant for others to eat. Like the days of a tree will be the days of my people. My chosen will make full use of their handiwork. They won't labor in vain nor bear children to a world of horrors, because they will be people blessed by the Lord, they along with their descendants. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Wolf and lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But the snake, its food will be dust. They won't hurt or destroy at any place on my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Today's passage from Isaiah proclaims a hopeful vision of new things that God will create. Isaiah's vision comes at a time when the people are divided and cynical about their prospects. There is hardship in the land all around them. Their lives are difficult. They are resentful of their exile experience. If we cannot see ourselves with them, just try a little harder. For while the details of our situation differs from theirs, the main gist of their context and ours are the same. In the midst of hardship and doubt, Isaiah's vision breaks forth with a powerful vision of hope. At the heart of it is the very linchpin of our faith, that the Creator God emerges even in the bleakest hour of human history to create anew. God's power, it's powerful indeed, capable of doing the most difficult thing of all, creating something new out of something that is very old. Are you like me? Do you ever play the game, what was I doing this time a year ago? This time last year, I was a theology professor. I didn't wear these clown robes to class every day, but I had them available when I needed them. And it was always for the past 3 years, around this time in November, that I was teaching an introductory theology class, one required by all undergrad students to take before they graduated from SPU. And at this point in the quarter, we were getting to the topic of resurrection and the church. These were particularly challenging lessons for my students. Maybe they would be for you as well. Many of my students were not Christians. Many had had bad experiences with the church, as so many folks have. I worked hard to plan my lesson, particularly on the doctrine of the church, in a way that would hopefully speak meaningfully into the cynicism that they were feeling, as well as give them a different vision of what the church is meant to be. Here's some of what I would discuss with them. If you haven't learned yet, I'm big on PowerPoint. All right, so their textbook had this quote, which I would bring up in class: the church is not like a club or group of like-minded people who enjoy each other's company, form an organization for their mutual benefit and enjoyment, and set up a constitution, rules of membership, and policies and goals to suit themselves. So nothing against the Girl Scouts there, but the church is not a club. And we would talk about this. And we would talk about their disillusionment. We would talk about their bad experiences. And, of course, we could have made a whole class session or even the whole quarter of classes just on that. But I would give them another vision, one perhaps from this theologian, who tells us the church is nothing more but also nothing less a means in God's hands to establish shalom in the world. A different vision. Not a club, a means that God uses to bring shalom. I would tell them about the differences between acknowledging the real problems in the church, right? The challenges of holding faith and practice together sometimes are always that common nub, that common root of so many problems with the church and why folks get frustrated with it. And yet I would remind them that God and all of God's amazing wisdom and maybe a little humor has not made the church incidental to what God is up to in the world. And rather, the church, imperfect as it is the real beginning, right? Not the full-fledged, but the beginning of God's new and inclusive community, liberated and reconciled, and called to love and serve God in the world. And if they were still paying attention, we would go and we would talk about the difference between God's reign and the church. You see, we are the beginning of God's new, inclusive, reconciled community, but we're not the thing itself. God's kingdom, God's reign, is brought about by God. It's comprehensive in its inclusiveness. It includes socio-political and economic liberation. The dead are brought back to life. Wrongs committed by those in power are made right. Injustice inflicted on the powerless by systems and establishes are eradicated. That's the kingdom of God. And the church is simply a sign. It's a provisional manifestation of this kingdom of God. But it would be an error and it would be arrogance to equate them. And so we would wrestle with these issues, how to think about the church, how to think about the kingdom of God. And friends, what I want to tell you is that the picture that I tried to draw for my students to give them hope for what the church can and should be, it's directly connected to our passage from Isaiah. You see, the church's job is not to cloister itself, proclaiming the resurrection just in the everlasting. The proclamation is for the resurrection of life in this world now. The fancy theological phrase I would give my students is realized eschatology, new creation life now. Here, today, in this world, tangible hope now, old things transformed, made new. Did you know that our Isaiah passage, Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, it was an alternate lectionary passage for this Easter Sunday this past year? My pastor preached on it, I remember it. We can see why she might have chosen it. Isaiah gives us a magnificent resurrection vision. Resurrection, after all, is God's power to bring new life from death and despair. We can hear that emphasis on the power of what only God can do all throughout our passage for today. The Lord says, I will create, I will rejoice, I will take delight, I will answer, I will hear. God is the I in this passage. There is no question of who is making things happen here. Only God can make these kinds of declarations. Isaiah's resurrection image is radical. It's radical in the way it sees creation transformed and made new. Now, if we were just to give this passage a quick glance, we might see it as envisioning a utopia of sorts, a utopia that can never be achieved. But here's the thing. We are being called as followers of Jesus to see the passage in Isaiah through the lens of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which has definitively taken place and turned the old world on its head. Nothing has remained the same since. And so that means we ought not to see Isaiah's vision as a goal to be looked for off in the distant future, but one to be realized here and now. Here and now. God's resurrection future for new creation here and now. Not a pipe dream, but a goal to be realized here and now. There it is again. Realized eschatology. God's resurrection future now. Not pipe dream eschatology, not way off in the distance eschatology, realized eschatology. Isaiah gives us a radically realized transformation of living conditions. Look at it. Healthcare for all. Home ownership and sustainable livelihood. Meaningful vocation, hope and promise for children because things are set right. The question, the big question for the church is how do we get in on what God is already doing? How do we participate in God's future now? Isaiah's vision, if you notice, look at how concrete it is. Look, it's almost mundane at points. This is because it is a vision about the present. Healthcare, equitable education, economic justice, true community, safe neighborhoods, racial justice, plentiful good water, environmental stewardship. These are not simply political platforms for social justice warriors, as much as I love them. These are not just pipe dreams for social idealists. Friends, these are the things, the very stuff, about the will and present future of God. This fall, we have had a stewardship season. Right? Hopefully you're in on it by now. Hopefully. You've been paying attention at all. You know it's celebrate our past, inspire our future. And for the past 2 weeks, we have focused on celebrating our past. I would invite you to take some time at the end of the service to read what's been written by this church community about how God comes in the ordinary, and what we celebrate about the former things of life in this church. Today, our passage in Isaiah gives us the tangible stuff we need to inspire our future. Isaiah anchors us in God's vision for life now. God is at work everywhere, all around us, working to bring Isaiah's vision to pass. Now, yes, we see it only in part. There is a not yet dimension to the vision. And yet, there is also a now dimension to it. And here's the key secret to the now dimension of God's future, as we see it in Isaiah. Now is the time of the Spirit of the risen Christ, which means that now is the time of the church who lives and breathes and has its being through the Spirit of the risen Lord. Our task, as we seek to have our future inspired, our task is to join in what God is up to bring Isaiah's vision to pass now. It's not a pipe dream. God has done it, God is doing it, and God will do it. Our job is to get in on it. Our future as a church, if it does not bear resemblance to our passage today, will not be inspired. Our future will not be inspired if it does not bear some kind of resemblance to Isaiah's resurrection vision. We are not a club, we are not a social organization, we're not a charity, but we have work to do as God's people, God's shalom bringers. We have a future now. I'm going to tell you a story of a Presbyterian saint with the hopes that it will spark in us longings and inspired ideas for our future life together. There was, in a certain U.S. city, a Presbyterian lady who had successfully raised her family, was an established businesswoman who owned a furniture restoration business, and was living a relatively peaceful existence with her husband on the nice side of town, faithfully attending an established Presbyterian church. Now, in this same city, but on the other side of town, there were living other kinds of people. Think of the people who are the exact opposite of her. Ex-convicts, people who others do not want around them, even after they've done their time in prison and accounted for the wrongs they committed against society. People not wanted living in respectable neighborhoods. Well, this Presbyterian woman gets a crazy idea, and with what she says is a call from God, she sells her furniture business because she has a vision of stepping away from her comfortable, established life and helping others whose lives have been shattered. So with the help and support of several other businesses and churches, she then goes to this very different neighborhood in the same city, one of the scariest, darkest, and hopeless communities in that city, one rife with poverty and crime and drugs. And this particular Presbyterian lady, she buys a storefront on whose front sidewalk people were murdered just a year before. And she creates a new furniture restoration business. And she trains recently released ex-convicts to repair furniture so they can learn a trade and find work. Then she creates a computer learning center in the back of her furniture repair shop. And then she and her husband sell their comfortable home in their nice neighborhood, and they move into that very neighborhood where she set up her new business. And then she starts to teach and counsel, and she buys property to open a restaurant where these ex-convicts can learn more trades and serving and managing. And she creates a clothing enterprise, and she puts ex-convicts to work, and she buys more and more property for housing and teaching and inspiring. And she knows that Isaiah's resurrection vision is not a pipe dream. She knows it is God's power to transform old things into new now. Thanks be to God. Amen? Amen. Okay, friends, before we hear from Dr. Jeremy, you're going to take this last little piece of white paper that keeps falling out of our bulletins every Sunday, and you're going to write on it one last time for our Inspire the Future board. And you're going to be invited, whether or not you have a pledge card with you, to bring it up front in the little basket during the time when we bring forward our pledges. This hopefully means that everybody will be out of their seat coming forward for one reason, if not two, during pledge time. Here's what you're going to write down. How does Isaiah's vision inspire our next chapter? What are your thoughts? What shall we do in our next chapter taking our cues from Isaiah 65, 17 through 25. What should it look like? What would we expect to see all around us? Share your thoughts. What comes to mind? What is the Spirit doing in you, in your imagination? Adina will play for a few minutes so you have time to write. I'd like to invite up Dr. Jeremy. He's got a stewardship testimony, and we're so grateful. And let's give him all of our attention.
Morning. Listening to Marilyn speak a couple weeks ago made me think about my family's long history with the church. Some of my great-great-grandparents started attending here about 150 years ago. My mom always tells me they sat in pew 62. Then I've had some great-grandparents. Both my grandmothers attended here, and both my mom was christened here about 70 years ago. Both my parents came here as small children, but they didn't meet until they were teenagers. And then when my family moved back here about 40 years ago, my brother and I started coming here. And then when we were teenagers, our first real job was as custodians here, and we must not have done too bad of a job because the building is still here. And then when I moved back after all of my medical training about 9 years ago, at that point I'd realized I'd been coming here on and off for 30 years at that point. And I'd been blessed with so much from the church, and I hadn't really given anything back yet, and I realized it was time for me to share some of my blessings as much as the church had shared them with me and my family.
So friends, on that note of gratitude and giving back, we're going to move into the time of our commitment. Commitment of our pledges for the 2020 year. Commitment of our inspiration by the Spirit of what an inspired future looks like in our next chapter. Adina will be playing softly for us. You're invited to come forward. Pledge cards go in the basket on the white table. The white cards go in the small basket next to us. Come forward as you're ready. I invite our ordained officers, elders.